We turn to our second lessons. I snuck one in. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just listening to Cheryl talk about this, talk about the idea of a pep rally, it sort of occurred to me that this book Deuteronomy is kind of like Moses' pep rally before they enter into the promised land. He's giving them a talk, maybe like a coach would do, inspiring them as they enter into the land, how to be faithful. So listen now to a word from God as it comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I'm commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you're at home, and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And also we continue in our reading of Philippians from the third chapter. Listen now for a word from God. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. And their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just by a show of hands, how many of you would consider yourselves sleep deprived? Just by a show of hands. Look at you. I knew my people would be here. Sleep deprived. Maybe it's because you're awake because you're worried. Lots of concerns in your mind. Can't get to sleep. Maybe you had a sweet tea at dinner and the caffeine is keeping you up. Maybe you just can't go to sleep because there are too many things that are interesting in the world to watch or read or think about. Well, whatever reason it is, I am one of you. I have trouble sleeping. I have not had enough sleep this week, and it's partially because of maybe a little bit too much caffeine at dinner, maybe a little bit too much on my mind, maybe, and this is for sure, too many interesting things to see and think about and read and watch. I had a thing happen to me this week where it's 10:30, and so I realize I'm at a crossroads, and at 10:30, I had a thought. It was, you know, this is when reasonable people go to bed. They stop doing this and they go to sleep. That little crossroads, it was right there. And instead of, you know, listening to Jiminy Cricket, what I did was I thought to myself, I wonder what's going on the internet. So, I don't know if you know this, but the Olympics is happening right now. And you can sign up for alerts on your phone. And your phone will tell you every event that's happening and who wins and what's going on. And so I got an alert this week about the U.S. men's rugby team. Yes, there's such a thing. There's a rugby team. And I got an alert about it. And so I was sort of in the back of my mind, and I thought, I wonder what's going on with the men's rugby team. I saw a little interview. I watched a little interview of one of the guys. Nate, I think Eggers is his last name. He plays football. What is it?
Ebner.
There you go. Ebner. I love that you guys blurt things out. Security, there's going to be an usher appreciation breakfast on the 27th. So he, Nate, let's call him, Nate plays football for New England, and they're crooks up there. And so, but he played rugby his whole life. And he actually is such a good athlete that at the Ohio State University, he walked on to play football. So this guy's no slouch. And so he was talking about his experience on the men's rugby team. And I sort of got excited. And so I started looking to see if I could see some highlights of the day. You know, let me see what's going on. Let me see Nate play a little bit. And I searched on YouTube, and I couldn't find it. And I was trying really hard. I was using all of my wits to search for this. I searched Rio Rugby. I thought that would do it. Nope. Rio Rugby 2016. Rio Rugby 2016 Olympics. Rio Rugby 2016 Olympics, Nate. Nothing. Nothing. NBC is holding that stuff back. But YouTube, never to disappoint, YouTube did say, would you like to watch this? And what they offered me was a full rugby match between New Zealand and Wales. And I was at another crossroads. Now it's 11 o'clock. And Jiminy Cricket is rubbing his eyes. And he's like, you know, this would be another good, perfectly good opportunity to go to sleep, like reasonable people. But I said, Jiminy, New Zealand and Wales, it's right there. And then I made a deal with him. I was like, let's just watch a little bit, Jiminy, just a little. Just start it up. I want to show you a video because I had forgotten that at the beginning of every New Zealand All Blacks rugby match, there is a tradition. And the tradition is a Maori war chant that is called the Haka. And so this is this war chant. And it's, I think even without knowing the words, I think you'll understand how this might work in a match. Go ahead and show this clip. That's the captain, and he's cueing the team to respond to his commands. That guy, I think he's early on the cue there. Now, I don't speak Maori, but I would think that the loose translation of that war chant is, give up now. Don't even think about playing us. It won't go well for you. And I watched that match between New Zealand and Wales, and even though New Zealand didn't play that well in the first half, they still won. Because they're the All Blacks. The jersey description for the new 2016 rugby jersey that you saw there is, now it's even blacker. I mean, that's so they're incredibly impressive. And it's interesting to watch that, because as I was watching it, I started to think about all the identities wrapped up in just that, you know, 80 seconds or so, all the identities and allegiances and parts in that little haka that they do. You think about the fact that in New Zealand, the Maori people were the indigenous people. And then the British came. And the British brought rugby, the sport. And now, since 1995, rugby is professional. And so it's sponsored. It's sponsored by advertisers like Adidas. I called the Brandon Mall. I said, you guys sell Adidas? Yes, we do. You guys have some all-black jerseys? We have no idea what you're talking about. Thanks, bye. I said, I'm the pastor at the Methodist Church. Thank you. So you've got that. You've got the advertisers present, you know? I think it's really hilarious. I need to look this up, but their main advertiser is AIG, which is an insurance company, which I think is funny since half of them have to go off the field for concussion tests. So I think that maybe that's just smart on AIG's part. So you've got all that. You've got the technology, right? They're not wearing rugby shirts like you and I think of them with the white collar. I think the white collars got torn off half the time. Now they're collarless shirts. And the fabric's not heavy cotton anymore. Now it's that tech fabric. And think about all the technology that goes into the healthcare. I mean, all that magic tape that they have wrapped around their thighs and wrapped around their ears so they don't get cauliflower ear, which I don't even want to know what that is. I'm just thankful that it wasn't at the church potluck yesterday. I mean, all this technology that goes into that moment. And all the relationships between each person on the team and who's the captain and who was the captain last year and all the things that go into that, all in that one moment, all those identities and allegiances and how they're constituted together. It's fascinating. When Paul speaks to us today in Philippians, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. He uses that word citizenship, which could be translated commonwealth. It's also linked to the word for colony. Our colony is in heaven. The people, when they heard that, remember that they are a Roman colony in Macedonia. Many of them were in the Roman military and have retired, which is why I think it's so interesting because of our congregation and how many military that are retired in our presence. And so it's interesting to think about how similar we are to the Philippian congregation. But when he uses the word citizenship, it triggers something in them. He knows that he has their attention. And so when he speaks to them, he's saying, your citizenship as Romans is valuable. It has worth. It's part of your identity. You have an allegiance to Rome, and that's a good thing. But there's something else happening. You're a colony of heaven, and that's even more valuable. Your identity is in Christ. Your allegiance is to Christ. That's all there. I was, I'll tell you a little something I didn't tell first service, all right? And let's just keep this between you and me. So I went to the Christian bookstore last night at 8 o'clock, and we often put our kids to bed at 8 o'clock, so you will not believe that there's a whole world going on after 8 o'clock. There's all these people that are awake. They're not in bed. They're all awake doing stuff. The world of commerce is alive and well after 8 o'clock. So I was at the Christian bookstore to make sure that we had enough awards this morning for everybody to have one. Because you don't want to be the kid that doesn't get the award. You don't want to be the parent that doesn't have an award for the kid. And you don't want to be the pastor seeing all that go down. So I made sure there was enough awards. So I'm looking around at the Christian bookstore, amazed that I'm awake past 8 o'clock. That I haven't made a bad decision yet to watch more rugby. And I heard something, I overheard a conversation. I try not to overhear conversations, but I did. They were talking about the election. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. None of that. I'm trying to bar that, period. Be as informed as I can without actually hearing anything anymore. But I heard it anyway. And I heard the punchline to the story, which was this guy who said, I'm not a citizen of America trying to get to heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven trying to get through America. That's a pretty good punchline. You might even see that on a bumper sticker sometime or a t-shirt. But I thought about, and they didn't know that I was preaching about the citizenship of heaven today, but I heard that, and I heard the theology in that. And that is either-or theology. You're either a citizen of America, or you're a citizen of heaven. But that's not the theology that Paul wants us to have. We're not choosing between. Paul is saying, and if he was here today, he would say it, there is value to you being a citizen of America. There's value in that. It's part of your identity. You have allegiances. It's our home. All sorts of things wrapped up in that moment of being a citizen of America. But the move Paul wants to make is a how much more move. He wants to say, yes, you Romans, you folks are citizens of Rome, but how much more valuable is the fact that you're a colony of heaven? How much more valuable is it that you are citizens of heaven, pledging allegiance to Christ, putting all your trust in Him? Let me show you a picture. I've showed you this guy's picture before, Paul Tillich, a member of the hashtag Dead Theologians Club, and he was a Lutheran. He taught in America. He left Nazi Germany and came over to Union Theological Seminary in the city of New York and taught systematic theology there. Very, very great thinker. And he had a way of presenting the Christian tradition to people that sort of had problems with Christianity. He used the language of philosophy and psychology to present the tradition to people in a way that sort of short-circuited a lot of their defenses. And so when he spoke about faith and spoke about putting all our trust in God, he used an interesting phrase. He used the phrase ultimate concern. And here's a quote from him, from his systematic theology about ultimate concern. And it looks like a lot of words, but it's some of it you're going to know by heart. He says, ultimate concern is the abstract translation of the great commandment. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And that's the Mark 12 remembrance of that. And then Tillich says, the religious concern is ultimate. It excludes all other concerns from ultimate significance. It makes them preliminary. And then he continues, the unconditional concern is total. No part of ourselves or our world is excluded from it. There is no place to flee from it. So when he says ultimate concern, what he's talking about is faith, our allegiance, our trust, everything that we put into Christ. Christ is our ultimate concern. God is our ultimate concern. It's ultimate. And the trouble is when we put anything that is preliminary where the ultimate should be. So for some people, they might put country first and God second. Paul Tillich and Paul of Tarsus would say that's wrong-headed. It should be God and country, not country and God. But we can kind of make this a little more controversial. Some people want to put the Bible in the place of ultimate concern, and it's not. God is our ultimate concern. The Bible is very important, but it's preliminary to God. Some people, we can make it worse. Some people want to put Presbyterianism as an ultimate concern. I've met those people, been at conferences with them. I like being Presbyterian. It's important to me, but it's not ultimate. It's preliminary. I don't want to make the mistake of taking anything preliminary, whether it's money or power or prestige or accomplishments, anything. I don't want to put anything preliminary into the ultimate spot because I know that God is ultimate and everything else isn't. I want to strive to, as Deuteronomy says, love the Lord my God, our God, with everything that I am as what is ultimate, and then put other things in their proper place. Now, Paul says one more thing today, and if that's not challenging enough, he says something else that I think is really challenging that I've been kind of struggling with this week. He talks about the Lord Jesus, and he says that the Lord Jesus will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. I've been thinking about how comfortable it is for us to talk about Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're pretty comfortable with that. We have it in some of our favorite hymns. I take Jesus as my Savior. You take him too, right? It's comfortable to talk about Jesus as Lord and Savior. But what does it mean for us to let all things be subject to him? What would it mean for us to be subject to him ourselves? I remembered a quote this week from the Presbyterian author Anne Lamott. And she said in her book, Bird by Bird, she said, I heard Marianne Williamson, the novelist, say once that when you ask God into your life, you think God is going to come into your psychic house, look around and see that all you need is a new floor or better furniture. And then everything just needs a little cleaning. And so you go along the first 6 months or so thinking about how nice it is to have God there. And then you look out the window one day and see a wrecking ball. It turns out God actually thinks your whole foundation is shot and you're going to have to start over. I think to say that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and to say that because of his power, all things are subject to him, I think that's an uncomfortable thing for us. I think what we want, what I want, what you want, is our life plus Jesus. Right? We want to keep playing the game we're playing and invite Jesus to play along with us. We want to drive the car of our lives. We're not going to give Jesus the wheel. He can ride along quietly, maybe in the back. There's a lot of pretty things to see. Look at the palm trees, Jesus. Right? We want what we want plus Jesus. That's how I act a lot. Maybe that's how you act too. We're on the playing field. We want to play the game we're playing. And Jesus can play too. But what I'm thinking about, what Paul Tillich has pointed me toward, and what Paul of Tarsus points me toward is the haka that we saw at the beginning. Go ahead and show that picture. Look at those guys. What I realize is that in the spiritual life that you and I are called to, the challenge is that we're not on Jesus's team. Jesus is on the other side of the field, and he's in all black. And he does the haka. And he says to us, you better quit. You better give up. I don't want you just to have your life plus me. I want you to live my life plus you. That's not a comforting thought. I don't want that. I want my life plus Jesus. This idea of living Jesus' life, of doing what Paul says, that Christ lives in me, Christ through me, that is uncomfortable. That feels painful. That is the body of humiliation. That feels like crucifixion. And that's not really what I signed up for, is it? But that's the challenge. That's what Jesus wants for us. Jesus wants to defeat us of ourselves. That's what happened to Paul. He was defeated in the biggest way. We've talked about it. And he realizes now It's the best thing that ever happened to him, losing big time. He experienced crucifixion in himself so that he could experience the body of glory, that promise of resurrection. That's the hope. That's the offer. That's the gospel. Amen.